Welcome to another edition of Monday's Message. This is a podcast of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Now, we are going to continue with our study of knowing and understanding God. It is very important that we as Christians know our God. If there's one thing true about the American culture, is that it does not truly know the God of Scripture. And in this series, we will be seeking to understand God not from what people say or what you pick up from a movie or on the television, but from the Word of God. The only way to know God is through His Word. So let's listen to God's Word together.
We're continuing our series on knowing and understanding God. Our theme verse would be Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, which says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." The essence of Christianity is knowing and understanding God. I told you a few weeks ago that any sin that or weakness that you have in your Christian life, it is a result of a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. For instance, if you're having a problem feeling guilty, even though you have confessed your sin, it's because you have a faulty understanding and knowledge of God's forgiveness and of God's love and grace. Today, the church in America clearly has a faulty knowledge and understanding of God as Yahweh Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. You see, when God's people are in danger of becoming like the world around them, of being absorbed into their culture, of adopting the values and norms of their society, they need to know and understand God as the Lord who sanctifies. And there is no question that Christians and the church in America needs to know God as the Lord who sanctifies. And I will give you some examples to bear forth this truth. Number one, the headlines read, "Homosexual Marriage at United Methodist School." A ceremony was held May the 19th to unite two women in a homosexual alliance at Emory University. Lutheran Church ordains homosexual. On June 12th, the St. Paul Reformation Lutheran Church in Minnesota ordained lesbian Anita Hill as pastor. United Church of Christ in 1972. The United Church of Christ became the first Christian denomination to ordain an openly gay person to the ministry. The United Church of Christ performs same-sex union ceremonies and takes an active interest in securing and protecting the rights of homosexuals. August the 5th, 2003, Gene Robinson, an openly gay man, was elected bishop designate of New Hampshire by the Episcopal General Convention during its meeting in Minneapolis. March the 20th, 2004, a lesbian minister in Bothell, Washington, is acquitted by a Methodist church jury of violating church rules. George Barna Research, the foremost research organization concerning Christians, says that Christians now have the same incidence of divorce as non-Christians. In other words, born-again Christians have the same likelihood of their marriages ending in divorce as non-Christians have. Also, just half of all senior Protestant pastors, 51%, meet the criteria for having a biblical worldview. In other words, 49% of Protestant senior pastors do not believe God is all-knowing, all-powerful, creator of the universe, and He still rules today. They do not believe that Jesus Christ never sinned, that salvation is received through faith in Christ and not by good deeds. That the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. 49% of Protestant senior pastors do not have a biblical worldview. Now, this may surprise you if the rest of them didn't. Born-again Christians and adults who attend Christian churches are more likely than atheists, agnostics, and adherents of non-Christian faiths to buy lottery tickets. I might ask, how many of you have bought a lottery ticket? I might be surprised. You see, the church in America needs to know God and understand Him as the Lord who sanctifies, Yahweh Makedesh. The first time the God who sanctifies is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 31. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. When God called the nation of Israel, when He brought them out of Egypt, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, and He called them to be His people, He said to them, I've called you to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God, who is holy, was calling a people to be His special treasure, His special possession. He was calling them to be holy. They were to be His missionaries to the rest of the world. And if Israel was going to be God's missionaries to the rest of the world, they must maintain their distinctiveness as His people. The success of their mission depended on them being different than the other nations. Them being a holy people. The same thing is true of the church. If we're going to be successful in our mission, we must be different. We must be a holy people, a set apart people. And God came to Israel and He said to them, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be different. You're My people now. You're not to be like the people in Egypt. You're to be different than the nations that surround you. Now there are two particular ways that God was going to set them apart. Sanctify them. First was through the Sabbath observances. And this is where we pick up in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe My Sabbaths. For this is a sign between Me and you throughout your generations, that you may know, in other words, you observe these Sabbaths in order that you might know, what? That I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. For the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between Me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed. There were no other nations in existence at this time that celebrated a weekly Sabbath. And God says, I'm going to set you apart from all the nations of the world in that you and you alone will celebrate a weekly Sabbath day. And Sabbath simply means rest. A weekly day of rest. You will be different. The Lord who sanctifies. That word sanctify, again, better translated would be the word holify. It's the same word that we translate holy. Yeah, the same word in verse 14 where He says the Sabbath is holy. Same word as the word sanctify. But there is no English word for holify, so we say sanctify. But holify, if it were a word, would be a better way to say it. I am the Lord who holifies you. Remember, the primary meaning of holy is to be separate, Remember? God is totally separate from all others. He is the Creator. Everything else is a creation. God says, I'm separate from all beings. Now, I've chosen you to be my people, and you're to be separate from the other peoples of the world. You're to be different. You're to be a set apart people. And one of the ways is that you alone will set apart one day a week as a day of rest. You won't do any work at all. Not at all. And so when the other nations of the world were working on the Sabbath and the Israelites were not working, the other nations would look at them and say, look, they're different. They don't work on the Sabbath day. The Israelite children would look and say, look, Dad, the other nations are working. They're going about their jobs and we're not. We're staying here. Yes, we're different, son. God has set this day apart as a day of rest, as a day that is holy, set apart unto Him. He created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh, and we're to follow His pattern and rest on the Sabbath as well. And notice God said, this is to be a perpetual sign between me and you. This is a sign of my people, because no other people of the world, no other nations will celebrate this weekly Sabbath. This is a sign for generation to generation to generation. That you are my people, that you are different, that you have been set apart. The word sanctifier means belonging to the realm of the sacred. It means devoted to God. You are holified. I'm the God who sanctifies. The next passage, God set them apart not only in the Sabbath observance, but in Leviticus chapter 20, we see that God set them apart with the laws and practices that He had given them. While the Israelites were in Egypt for around 400 years, they acclimated, they became like Egyptians. For the most part, they followed and worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. They were no different than the Egyptians. Until Moses came to them and called them to worship Yahweh, they were in many respects just like the Egyptians. And so when they come out to become God's people, God says, you know, I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to be set apart. That means you can't do the things that other nations do. You've got to change. You've got to do things that I'm giving you laws to follow. I'm giving you practices to follow. You've got to make sure you don't do what the other nations do, that you don't become drawn into their culture. Beginning in verse 8 of Leviticus 20. God says, you shall keep my statutes and practice them. Why? I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the Lord who's called you to be different, who's called you to be set apart. I've set you apart as my people. Now, you've got to live differently. If there's anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. Other nations, they may curse their father and mother and get by with it, but not you folks. You do it, you'll die. If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They may do it in other nations, but you're my people, and you're to be different. You're not to do that. If there's a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. All right. Now, continuing with what he's saying, he's setting aside these different practices. If you'll notice as well, in verse 1 and following, what does he do? He tells them, you're to be different. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, you shall say to the sons of Israel, any man, verse 2, from the sons of the Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel, who gives any of his offspring to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against the man that will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, that is, child sacrifices, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. In other words, the other nations may do it, but you shall not do it. Verse 7, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, be different, for I am the Lord your God. Your mission to be my representative upon the nations of the world is dependent upon you being different. The moment you become just like the nations of the world, you lose your effectiveness as my representatives, as my set apart people. But God says, I'm the one who has set you apart, and you are to be my set apart people. God says, remember, I'm your God. You are my people. That's Yahweh Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Now that's what God said to Israel. Now what's God saying to you and to me as Christians today? There are three things I believe God is saying. First, God is saying, I've chosen you and I have set you apart for myself. I've chosen you. When God saved you, He chose you and He set you apart. He holified you. Now this is positional holiness. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. Second Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 12. Excuse me, beginning with verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to those Christians in Thessalonica, says, man, I always give thanks to God for you because you are beloved by the Lord. God placed His sovereign love on you, not because you deserved it. It was purely because of His grace. And not only did He place His sovereign love on you, but He says, because God has chosen you from the beginning. When is the beginning? The beginning is before the world was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God chose those whom He would save before the world was ever created. And He chose us because it was His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. He says, chose you from the beginning for salvation. Now look at the next words. Through holification, sanctification by the Spirit. In other words, God saves us when He calls us and sets us apart by the Holy Spirit, making us holy. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, who sets us apart when He saves us. He comes and lives within us and He sets us apart. Do you realize that no other people on planet Earth have the Holy Spirit living in them except Christians? That sets us apart. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are a Christian. That's the definition of a Christian. He that has the Spirit of God. And nobody else has it but Christians. That immediately sets us apart. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's one aspect of it. We've been set apart. But not only that, but we have been cleansed as well. The Holy Spirit has cleansed us as He comes to live within us. And how does this come? Paul said, sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. As we reach out through faith and accept the Lord Jesus. And verse 14, it was for this He called you. For what? That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sanctifies us. He's called us to be His holy people. He has chosen us and set us apart for Himself. He says, you're mine and I am yours. Now let's look at three things about this setting apart, this sanctification, this positional holiness that God has given us. First, it's based on the death of Jesus. It's based on the death of Jesus Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews is writing about Jesus' death. And he says, therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate, meaning outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Notice that He might sanctify, He might holify us through His blood. The writer of Hebrews speaks about this again in chapter 10. in verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now this is an important verse because it deals with your position as a holy one. You know the word saint just means holy one? That's why the Bible calls all Christians saints. Because we all are set apart for the Lord. We all are holy in His sight because of the blood of Christ. Look, by one offering, by His death on the cross, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, those who've been set apart. Now, through His death, He perfected us first in that He purchased us through His precious blood. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. And we've been redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the blood as of precious lamb, the blood of Christ. Not only have we been purchased, but we've been purified. The blood of Jesus cleanses us totally. And when God sees you and me, who've been washed in the blood of Christ, He sees perfect purity. He doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees the perfect purity of Christ. Because not only have we been purchased, but we've been purified. And not only have we been purified, but we are being preserved. It said He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. God preserves us. He keeps us saved. This is eternal security. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation because the one who sanctifies you, the one who put His Spirit in you and set you apart and cleansed you and purchased you is going to preserve you. He's not going to let you fall between the cracks. Your heart is prone to wander. Yes. Your heart is prone to sin. Yes. But it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him who has purchased us and purified us and is preserving us. That's why He could say perfected for all time. Not just when they got saved, not just for a few years, but for all time. Those who've been set apart, been sanctified, holified. Next, I know it's based on the death of Jesus, but this holiness is applied by the Holy Spirit. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that holifies us. It's the Holy Spirit that sets us apart when He brings about that new birth. As I said a few moments ago, He sets us apart because He comes and lives within us. You and you alone as a Christian are the temple of God. No other people. Muslims cannot claim to be the temple of the living God. Adherents to all other religions cannot claim to be the temple, the abiding place of holy God. Only Christians are the temple of the living God. Because God, through the Holy Spirit, takes residence within us. So that holiness is applied by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it's received through faith. When the Lord Jesus called Paul on that Damascus road to be a missionary of His, in that commission, He said to him in Acts 26:18 that His commission was to open the eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. This sanctification, this holification is based on the death of Christ. It is applied by the Holy Spirit and it is received through faith, just like salvation is. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, a gift of God. Not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Same way about this gift of being holy. It's nothing we can boast about. It's a matter of God's grace. But it is to be received through faith in Him. All right, let's review our positional holiness. That means God has declared you as a Christian holy, set apart, pure in His sight. He says, I have chosen you for myself. It is based on the death of Christ. It is applied by the Holy Spirit. And it is received through faith. That's the first thing God says. Now, what's the second thing God says to you and me today? As the Lord who sanctifies. He says, now that I have chosen you to be my holy people, live like my holy people. I've chosen and set you apart. Now live like my set apart people. Now this is practical holiness. Positional holiness is God has declared you holy. Now practical holiness is how you live. Experiential holiness, some people call it. But you see, what needs to happen is our practice needs to come up to our position. God has declared us holy. Now we need to live like it. God has declared you a saint. Now you need to live like a saint. Well, what does it mean to live in practical holiness? What does it mean to live like a saint? Well, I'm going to tell you five things. First, it means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify. Holify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set Christ apart in your heart as infinitely superior. As perfect purity. Set Christ apart in your heart as your absolute Lord. That means you surrendered your will to His will. He reigns. He's set apart in your heart above all others. You know, we have a lot of things in our heart. That's the truth of it. But Jesus is to be set apart from all the other things that are in your heart. It's okay to have your family in your heart. They should be in your heart. It's okay to have those grandkids in your heart. They should be in your heart. But Jesus should be set apart in your heart above all others. Sanctify Him as Lord in your heart. That means every choice, every action must be determined by Him and His will. Because He is set apart as supreme in your heart. That means you go to His Word. You determine what does the Word of God say? What is the will of God? That will determine my choice. That will determine what I do in this situation. It's not what I want. It's what He wants. I've set Him apart as Lord in my heart, as King, as boss. His way, not my way. That's the first thing it means. Secondly, it means to live in purity. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, for this is the will of God, your holification. Now, he's not talking about positional holiness. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we already are positionally holy. God's declared us. He sanctified us. So he's talking about practical holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. That is, if you abstain from sexual immorality. That was a particular problem he was addressing at this church in Thessalonica. So he says, look, God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart. And in particular, it's in this area of sexual immorality. He wants you to abstain from it. Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. And that vessel means his body. You know how to possess your own body in holiness, sanctification, and honor. Verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. But in practical holiness. In other words, God's made you holy. Now, He wants you to live like it. This means to live in purity. Purity of mind, purity of will, purity of action. You are my people. Live like it. Know how to possess your vessel in holiness. You've got holy five eyes. God has sanctified them. He has set your eyes apart unto Him. They're holified eyes. That means you can't look at certain things. That means you need to make a plan that when temptation comes, that you'll say, these are holified eyes. They will not see that. These are holified hands. They will not do certain things. These are holified feet. They won't take me certain places. These are holified lips. They will not say certain things. That's what it means to be holified, to be sanctified. Thirdly, we're to live by boundaries. You're to live, much has been said about boundaries, and we as Christians are to live by boundaries. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, says. This is probably one of the clearest passages in all the Scripture about how we as Christians are called to be different from the world. Now, we don't like to be different. That's just the way it is. People don't like to be different. We want to fit in. You know, and I can look out here in this audience, and I can tell human nature wants to fit in. I can tell because nobody in this auditorium is dressed in an outlandish, unstylish, ridiculous way. Now, you know, most of you are not wearing those clothes you're wearing because they're the most comfortable clothes you have. Right? You've got some stuff at home that's more comfortable. That's the stuff you slip into at night when you want to relax. But you don't wear that stuff here, even though it's more comfortable. Why? Because you'd stick out. You know, it wouldn't be acceptable. It wouldn't be proper. You know, we want to belong. We want to kind of be like each other. And that's natural. That's normal. So the truth is, as Christians, we have got to fight against the natural inclination if we're going to be different from those people we work around for most of the part. The most people we go to school with. The people we hang at the ball field with, because most of them are not Christians. Look at what Paul says. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? He's drawing the distinctions. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, that is, that God will be our God and we'll be His people, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. God says, come out from their midst and be separate. You see that phrase, be separate? It means to set down markers, to set down boundaries. That's what the root word means. God is saying that you as a Christian are to be fenced in. You are to put boundaries around yourself that you will not cross. We're to be fenced in. There are certain things that you and I as Christians are not to do. The world may do them, but we're not to do them. That's a boundary we have set, and we will not cross that boundary. It's off limits to us. We're going to be different. We're not going to go there. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go to that movie. We're not going to do this and do that. There are boundaries that we as Christians must place around us, and they're different than the world's boundaries. We are in a cultural war. The biblical worldview in opposition to the non-biblical worldview. They're telling us that things are all right, things are acceptable, that you and I know that the Bible says are not acceptable. They're not proper. And we are clashing with them because when we want to stand up for what we believe is right, then they want to attack us and say we're narrow-minded, we're forcing our religion on them, we're trying to mix religion and state, etc., etc., etc. We're in a cultural war. And we've got to train our kids and train ourselves that there are boundaries that we as Christians are to put around ourselves, and we're not to cross those boundaries. You say, well, preacher, what are those boundaries? Well, I can't sit here and give you a list of boundaries because then it just gets into legalism. You've got to go before God and get in His Word and say, okay, this is a boundary. This is a boundary we'll not cross concerning movies, perhaps, or concerning television shows, or concerning the way we speak. I mean, you can go down the list. And if I go and give you boundaries, then I'm putting you under some legalism. But if you go to God and say, okay, Lord, I mean, I can tell you premarital sex is a boundary because the Scripture's clear about that. But there are some areas that you're going to have to get into the Word and say, okay, now as a Christian, we'll not participate in this activity that the world participates in. Because to do so is to make me like the world and to lose my distinctiveness that God's called me to be holy, to be different. I will lose my witness if I'm involved in this activity in the world. Because I've lost my distinctiveness. I'm no different than they are. I can tell you that the people that you go to school with ought to see a difference in the way you talk than the way they talk. If they can't, there's a problem. Now, they may not see a difference in the way you dress, but they'll see a difference in the way you talk, the way you act. Right? Probably people at work, where you work, ought to see a difference in the way you talk and the way they talk, in the attitudes you have and the attitudes that they have. But there are boundaries that we've got to live under. Fourthly, live as a slave of righteousness. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 6, says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, holification. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. We're to live as a slave to righteousness. That means the slave does what his master says, right? That means you and I do what the Bible says. That's what it means to be a slave to God. God's righteousness revealed in His Word, that's what we do. We follow His Word. We will not obey sin. We will obey righteousness. And then, fifthly, live in the Word. The key to sanctification, practical holiness, is living in the Word of God. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17, prays to God, on your behalf, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Holify them in your truth, Jesus prays. And then He says, your Word, Father, is truth. You want practical holiness, you've got to get in the Word of God. Because that's where His holy standards are revealed. That's where His power for you to live it will be found. As the Holy Spirit applies the Word to your life. You can't live a separate life if you're not in the Word. It's just that simple. So the first thing God says is, I've called you and set you apart for Myself. The second thing He says to you is, now that I've called you and set you apart, I want you to live like you're called and set apart. And the third thing He says to us is, I will enable you to live this set apart life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul says, and now the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it is God who will sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. This is a growth process. God says, I will bring you into spiritual maturity. I will bring you into practical holiness. But it is a cooperative effort. You don't passively sit by. You cooperate with God in this endeavor. It's like over in Philippians 2 where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who is at work in you. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's a cooperative thing. Our part is to desire to be holy, to live a different life. Your part is to yield your body to Him. Lord, I yield my hands, my eyes, my feet to You, for You to make them holy and righteous. It's your part to trust God, to do everything necessary to accomplish His sanctifying work in you. It's God who will change your attitude and change your feelings and change your mind about things. It's God who will take those unholy desires and replace them with His holy desires. It's God who will take those impure thoughts and replace them with His pure thoughts. You are to desire, you are to yield your mind to Him, and you are to trust Him to do that. And then fourthly, your part is to act in faith, to obey Him, to get into His Word, to obey the truth of the Word, and look to Him for the grace to do so, to cultivate that personal relationship with Him. Yahweh Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, says, I have called you, I have set you apart. Now live as my set apart people, and I will enable you to do that as you look to me. He gave us positional holiness. He's declared us holy, and He will enable us to live a holy life as we look to Him daily and trust Him. God has called you to be a saint. Are you a saint? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to that point in your life that you said, I know I am in sin. I'm separated from a holy God. I cannot live this Christian life on my own. I am bound for an eternity in hell. But I know you, Lord Jesus, took my place on the cross and died for me. And therefore, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Then God says, if you've done that, you're a saint. He declares you a saint. That's a declaration of God. He doesn't say you have to live up to a certain standard to be called a saint. No. He says you're a saint because I have sanctified you. I've set you apart. Are you living like a saint? Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you're the Lord who sanctifies. That not only are you a holy God, but you have made us holy in the beloved Lord Jesus through His death on the cross for us. And I pray that we as your people would live in holiness. That our practice would come up to the level of our position in you. And that we'd be different in this world. That people would see a difference. That we'd be a set apart people to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.